God bless you this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 19. The book of Luke in chapter number 19. And I'd like to begin reading from Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. And we're praying and trusting the Lord to do a mighty work through His Word in these days. And if I just encourage you, just say, by the grace of God, I'll be faithful to the house of God and faithful to the preaching of the Word of God. And just come and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And I'll be willing to do that. And if we just get that tender heart before Him, how God indeed could do a work of revival in our hearts and our churches, what a desperate time it is. God bless you. Thank you for such a good welcome this morning. You have your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter number 19. It was a few days earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the other side of the Jordan River. Today we call it the country of Jordan. And there the Bible tells us He met quite an interesting gentleman. When you put all the accounts together, the Bible describes him as a rich young ruler. Now we're not too impressed by that in America because the words rich and young seem to go together a lot. You know, who hasn't made their first million by the time they're 30? And if you haven't made your first million by the time you're 30, well, I'd suggest forget it. Start on your second. I don't know. But you know, we're kind of used to rich young people. That's common to us. And I think we're also not too upset or too amazed by young rulers, powerful people, influential rulers. And so for us, the phrase rich young ruler, looking at that with our American eyes, it really doesn't do much to us. However, in Bible times, you are looking at someone extraordinary. In Bible times, the only people that were wealthy were those who labored a lifetime. And they had a lot of seasoning in their hair to prove it. And even more than that, you weren't going to be a ruler unless you were an elder. So the rich young ruler is just a special, extraordinary, unusual person. And could I go there this morning? As the disciples meet Mr. Rich Young Ruler, do you know what they're thinking? Could I use the word? They're thinking, boy, is that guy blessed. I mean, you got to understand, the prosperity gospel is nothing new. You know what that is, right? If you're not sure, Sunday morning, just a little remote control action for 30 seconds through most channels will tell you. You know the crowd, right? God wants you wealthy, and God wants you rich, and God wants you healthy, and no. God wants you saved. That's why He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. The prosperity gospel is nothing new. So when the disciples of Jesus meet Mr. Rich Young Ruler, I mean, they're thinking what everybody else is thinking. Boy, is that guy ever blessed of God. But a most amazing thing happens, because the Lord Jesus, well, what else would you expect from Jesus? He brings that man to a place of decision. And He pretty much brings Mr. Rich Young Ruler to the place where either you can trust your money or you can trust Him, Jesus, for eternal life. But you can't do it both ways. And you have to make a choice. Which one is it going to be? And the Bible tells us the man went away sorrowful, for he was rich. In other words, as the invitation is played, he starts singing, I'd rather have silver and gold than Jesus. And you know, you and I pity the guy, and you and I think that guy is going to let his money take him to hell. And you and I are brokenhearted over such a choice. But for the disciples, it was a lot worse than that. For the disciples, it was scandalous, because they are watching Mr. Blessed walk away. If anybody is saved, that guy's got to be saved. Look at how rich he is. Look at how blessed he is. Look at how powerful he is. And you know, the Bible doesn't say it, but is there a question? The guy must have been good looking, right? And now he's walking away. Mr. Blessed is walking away unsaved. And the disciples at the end of Luke 18 are looking at each other in absolute stunned amazement. Mr. Automatic, it turns out, isn't so automatic. The guy isn't saved. And at the end of chapter 18, they're looking at each other incredulous, thinking, if that guy isn't saved, who then can be saved? Well, we come to Luke chapter 19. And I don't know if Jesus is laughing on the outside. He may have been laughing on the inside, you know. And the Lord Jesus is about ready to answer their question. So to appreciate this chapter, you have to have it set up with chapter 18. Mr. Blessed, Mr. Automatic, the guy everybody assumed was saved, the man so blessed of God is walking away unsaved. The disciples are stunned, saying, who then can be saved? And you know, part of me wants to reach through the Bible and grab their collars and say, excuse me, you mean you don't know? What have you been doing for the last 3 years? Every day you've been eating with Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus. He's been teaching you privately and preaching publicly. And now after 3 years of being with Jesus every day, you don't know who then can be saved. I got to tell you, it really is stunning, isn't it? You know, I'm studying any book in the Bible. I always keep lists to kind of keep the big picture of the book. And one list that I've got going through the book of Luke, it was entitled Lessons That Jesus Taught His Disciples. And by the time I get to Luke chapter 19, there are 80 different lessons on that list. I mean, privately, there are many things that Jesus taught the disciples. It really is stunning when you kind of get a big picture. And I'm thinking, excuse me, I've got a list of 80 things that you'd find some I miss, but 80 different lessons that Jesus taught his disciples, and you missed the big one, and you're walking around saying, if Mr. Automatic isn't saved, who then can be saved? Well, I guess it's time for lesson number 81, and it's the reason Luke chapter 19 is in the Bible. So with that question hanging in the air, Mr. Blessed, Mr. Rich Young Ruler isn't saved, who then can be saved? Well, if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand together with me as we go to Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold. You know, that word behold's become one of my favorite words in the Bible. Sometimes you read the word lo, but you know, when you're reading your Bible and you get a behold or a lo, that's God's way of saying, fasten your seatbelt because here we go. I mean, that's kind of a Bible way of saying, you're not going to believe what happens now. And the Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And what do you know? And he was rich. Remember, Mr. Rich Young Ruler walks away without Christ, and they're saying, who then can be saved? Jesus is about ready to go to a sycamore tree and show him. Father, we ask for your help as we come to the mighty words of our God. And Lord Jesus, would you please speak to every single person through your word? For someone, perhaps this morning, who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying that today would be that day of choice. Now I'm asking for your children that the words of God would stir our souls and our hearts. And Lord, I pray you would give us the burden that Jesus wants his disciples to have. Help us from the Bible, for we come in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus is now 18 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. More importantly, he is 7 days, maybe 6 days. It couldn't have been 8 days, but he is a week away from dying on a cross for your sins and mine. I say that because, you know, I've never been too good at math, but I don't know how you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. Good luck with that. And maybe you got the new math that I missed when I went to school, but you understand Jesus a week away, maybe 6 days away from going to a cross and dying for you and me. It is pretty much going to be the last account in the Bible before the events of Calvary Week. The next thing you know, the Lord Jesus will be entering into the city, and they're going to be waving the palm branches. And what a great name, Hosanna Joy. Isn't that a great name? That poor kid's never going to be able to frown in her life, is she? Hosanna Joy. Well, that's pretty much what they were saying. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're waving their palm branches. They're throwing their coats onto the ground. I mean, what a moment in time. So the very last stories we read about before the events of Calvary, here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples lesson number 81. Remember now, who then can be saved? If Mr. Rich Young Ruler isn't saved, who then can be saved? In verse number 1, the Bible says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, you and I read that with our American eyes and we yawn a little bit and say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus just offended the entire city of Jericho. Now, to us, it's nothing, right? To get in the car, I'm sure some of you did this morning. Maybe you come from Lansing, you come from Kansas City, or maybe one of the little towns, the farming communities around here. And so for you to drive through your town and maybe another little town to get to Leavenworth, it's no big deal. We do it all the time. But when the Bible says that Jesus entered and went through Jericho, you realize he just offended the entire city. Because when somebody famous like Jesus comes to Jericho, well, we call it rolling out the red carpet. There's protocol. You are expected to accept the hospitality of our city. So you can well imagine the mayor coming and offering the hospitality, and why some rich man would open up his courtyard, and it would be expected the guest of honor would take his place at the table, and the most important folks would be expected to sit around that table. And it sounds strange to me, but they did this in Bible times. They would do this in a courtyard, open the courtyard, and the nobodies could kind of fill the courtyard and watch the somebodies eat. I don't know, maybe they didn't have University of Kansas basketball or something. They had to do something with their time, so that's what they did. The nobodies would watch the somebodies, and it would be expected, you are an honored person. You have come as a famous man to our fair city, so we offer you our hospitality. And Jesus would be expected to meet the mayor and expected to meet the rich guy. And of course, he would be expected to meet religion, the religious establishment. I like that term. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious establishment. That word establishment says a lot, doesn't it? It kind of says, been there a little too long. They think they're a little more important than they really are. They've taken on a little more authority than they ought to. That pretty much describes Washington, D.C., and I guess that describes the establishment of religion in Jerusalem in the first century. And by now, let's just say the relationship between Jesus and religion was poisonous. The poison in their souls would come vomiting out of their mouth a week later when Jesus is on the cross. This thing had deteriorated. So while Jesus says thanks but no thanks to Mr. Mayor and thanks but no thanks to Mr. Rich Man, and he probably just said no thanks to the religious crowd, but the Lord Jesus had a different appointment, didn't he? So with an offended city behind him, the Bible says that he entered, passed through Jericho, and we know that because they had a law. You couldn't have a sycamore tree within 75 feet of a city line. So the Lord Jesus is out of the gate of Jericho, and the Bible tells us in verse number 2, he's got an appointment, and it says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You know, I don't know in the Bible if there is a more poorly named man than Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means to be just. It means to be honest. It means to be a good man. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Zacchaeus is anything but good and just and honorable. This guy is nothing but a dirty crook. And the Bible says to make matters worse, he was a publican. A publican. Well, the publicans in the land of Israel 2,000 years ago were mortal enemies because they were tax collectors. And if you work for the IRS, hey, what can I tell you? We love you. We're commanded to. No. This is a little different. They're not just working for the IRS. The publicans are working for the Roman IRS. So they are collecting taxes for the despised and for the hated government of Rome. If you've ever visited Israel, well, you know a few decades later, if you've ever been to Masada, how all that turns out. And I mean, they are passionate and patriotic, and just about everybody in Jericho hates the Roman Empire, and the publicans were the ones that would collect the taxes. And boy, did they ever love taxes. I mean, there were tax booths on the highways. Two major highways intersected in Jericho. They had tax booths at the gates when you went in, at the gates when you left. They were constantly collecting taxes. Call it Jericho or call it California. It's kind of like the same idea. And I mean, they just love taxes. And it'd be one thing, not maybe too good, but it'd be one thing if the taxes stayed in Jericho. But oh no, no, some of them would file their way through the pockets of the publicans, and pretty much the rest would wind up in Rome. And there was only one thing worse than being a publican. That would be in verse number 2 if you were the chief publican. The chief publican. Well, the Roman Empire would come to a city like Jericho, and it was kind of like a crime business. They would auction off the pyramid, and the guy who bids the highest, the businessman who gets the highest bid, is the guy who runs the business. So it's not just the publicans taking all this tax money, and who knows how much they steal, because they can take whatever they want, and the Roman Empire says, we get our cut. Well, the one that oversaw it all, the guy who bought the business, the traitor, the turncoat, the betrayer, was called the chief publican. So when the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was the chief publican, you well imagine this guy is the most hated guy in the whole city. And it should come as no surprise, the last thing in verse number 2 says, well, of course it says, and he was rich. Remember how the chapter begins? Mr. Rich Young Ruler, the guy's blessed. He's automatically saved. He's got to be. Look at how God's blessed him. and he walks away unsaved because he has to choose my money or my Savior. The man walks away without Christ, and the disciples are looking at each other saying, you got to be kidding me. We thought that guy, if anybody was saved, that guy was saved. Now they're going to stand under a sycamore tree and they're going to look up at the one guy who they think can't get saved. You know, if you were a publican, you got kicked out of the synagogue. If you were a publican, your family abandoned you. If you were a publican, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't testify in court. You were dishonest. I mean, if you were a publican, the best thing I could come up with, you're kind of like Scrooge on Christmas Eve, you know, and you're sitting there counting your little pennies and you're rich and you got everything you want. But the problem is there's not a person in the world who could care less for you. And that would pretty much describe your publicans. And when the Lord Jesus went through the edge of the city and looked up at the chief publican, they are looking at the one guy who they think can't get saved. So from the one guy they thought who was automatically saved and he isn't, now they're looking at the one guy that everybody is quite sure could never get saved. And that's why in Luke 19, it's pretty much the Lord Jesus saying, oh, really? Well, watch this. And so in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus is pretty much like everyone else. For in verse number 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And so he's heard the stories. By now, everybody has. The miracles, the preaching. And, you know, for a guy like Zacchaeus, you know, maybe a little bit of this runs through your blood. The fact that Jesus would take on the religious establishment that everybody else was afraid of. The fact that everybody else cowered before them. But the Lord Jesus told them, you're of your father, the devil. And the Lord Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You know, to a guy like Zacchaeus, that may spend some attraction there. And the preaching and the miracles and the stories, well, he's heard of Jesus and he wants to see him. But in verse number 3, he's got a problem. Actually, he's got two of them. It says he could not see him. He could not for the press because he was little of stature. So there's this massive press of people that surround the Lord Jesus. And problem number 1 for Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus is short. By little stature in Bible terms, in the first century, he's less than 5 feet tall. So Zacchaeus now, he's too short to look over the crowd. Too many people surround Jesus. All I want to do is see him, and he can't see over the crowd. Well, then, you know, the normal thinking would be, well, you know, do what everybody else does. Go elbow your way through the crowd. Well, that's not going to work either. Because back then, every man was packing. Okay, I don't have to explain that in Kansas. Like I was in Oregon 2 weeks ago. I had to stop and explain. But every man was packing. And what they were packing was a dagger about yay big. They use it for criminals or for dogs. Every man had one in his robe. And why it would be absolutely nothing if they saw Zacchaeus worming his way through the crowd for somebody to pull out a dagger and stick it right in his back. You know, first, probably nobody would see it. And even if they did, nobody would care. Good, let's get rid of him. So for Zacchaeus, he's too short to look over the crowd. For Zacchaeus, he's too hated to mix it up with the crowd. So in verse number 4, he comes to another conclusion. He ran before. He runs ahead of the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So there we go. We read that with our American eyes and we yawn a little bit. The old guy's running. What's the big deal, you know? I mean, if you didn't this morning, tomorrow morning on the way to work, you'll probably see some old guy jogging down the street, you know, and we're used to that. We see it all the time. So for us to see a man running somewhere is no big deal. In Bible times in Israel, a man running is scandalous. I mean, once you hit a certain age, you get maybe a little bit of, you know, salt and the pepper here in the beard, you're just supposed to walk everywhere. You're supposed to kind of walk slow. You're an elder now, you know, kind of stroke that and kind of let everybody know I'm thinking about everything. I never say a word without deep meditation. I mean, you're just supposed to carry yourself. And so for a man to run, it was scandalous. It was humiliating and disgraceful. You know, when you get that, it changes the story of Luke 15, doesn't it? Because when that prodigal son starts coming home and that father looks and that's, you know, that walk, that's my boy. The Bible says he ran after him. So we look at that with our American eyes. Well, he just wants to throw his arms around his boy. He just wants to meet up with his boy. And maybe there's some of that. But that father knows I got to get to the city gate before my boy does. There was a ceremony they had called Kazaza. And if you embarrassed your village and if you embarrassed your family, the elders were always, someone of the elders was always at the city gate. And should you ever show your face in that city, they would disgrace you. They would humiliate you. They even at times would beat you. So when that father recognizes, that's my boy, I'm going to run. I've got to get there to the city gate before he does. And in other words, that father said, I need to bear the humiliation so my boy doesn't. The father ran after the son. Zacchaeus says, I don't care what people think. I've got to see him. So he runs ahead of the crowd. And I don't care if you live then or now, here or there. No old man's got any business climbing up a sycamore tree. This is never going to end well. And Zacchaeus climbs up the tree, and their sycamore is a little different than the American sycamore. It had broad branches to hold the man, and maybe a little more important, it had broad, wide leaves to hide a man. Because you kind of get the idea, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He just wants to make sure Jesus doesn't see him. Could have asked Adam and Eve how that's going to turn out. About the same way, you know, and you're not going to hide yourself from Jesus no matter how big the branches are. And sure enough, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, when Jesus came to the place. Don't you love those words? Just everything about the Bible. You know, that just seems to be a casual little filler, right? Just a few words to bring the story along. When Jesus comes to the place, but isn't that fascinating? Isn't that powerful? He's always in the right place, and he's always there at the right time. Never a second too early, never a second too late. No, the Lord Jesus is always right on schedule. And now the Lord Jesus, outside of the city, makes his way to the right exact sycamore tree, and the Bible tells us that he looked up and saw him. Of course he did. Where are you going to go to hide from his presence? You think the deepest cave? Do you think the bottom of the Pacific? Whither do we go from his presence? And of course, Zacchaeus isn't going to hide from Jesus. Jesus goes to the right place at the right time, and he looks up in the right branch and the right tree. And the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that he said unto him. Now, most of us here, you know, you're familiar with the story, and you pretty much know what Jesus said. If you grew up in Sunday school, you really know, right? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, gee, you know exactly what Jesus said. But could I remind you, the people around Jesus, well, they haven't heard the story. They haven't heard the chorus. They haven't read the verse yet. So when Jesus starts to talk, you know what they're expecting? They're expecting Jesus to point his finger and say, Zacchaeus, you're a traitor. Zacchaeus, you're a turncoat. Zacchaeus, you betrayed your people. Zacchaeus, you're the sorriest. They are expecting Jesus to unload a scathing message on Zacchaeus. But the last thing you would ever expect for Jesus to say to public enemy number one, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. For today, I must abide at thine house. Really? And remember, this is after Jesus said, thanks, but no thanks, Mr. Mayor. Thanks, but no thanks, Mr. Rich Guy. Thanks, but no thanks, Mr. Religion. He already went through the city. Now he comes to the other side of the city, and he looks at public enemy number one, the guy whose picture is in the post office, and he looks up at him and said, Zacchaeus, you know, I'm not abiding at the house of the mayor or the politician or the rich guy or the religious guy, but today I'm going to abide at your house. And abide at your house, Jesus is inviting himself over for lunch. How's that for status? I mean, it's not just I'm coming over for dinner. It's not just I really don't like what they had on the menu, but I like what you have on the menu. Abide at thine house. It's what you would do to somebody who's your friend. It's what you would say to somebody you wanted to be with. It's not the first time this happened. Back in Luke chapter 15, you know, that amazing story that we call three, but it's really one's unique story with three parts to it. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost son. Do you know where it all begins? It all begins with the religious establishment fuming at Jesus. And I mean, if you just read the verse, you can almost see the smoke coming out of their ears. They are fuming because Jesus actually wants to dine with publicans and sinners. Yeah, this has happened before. And it's not that Jesus says, I don't want to dine with you because, you know, they probably had the prime rib going with the fine china. And the publicans and sinners is probably Taco Bell drive-thru. So it's not what's on the menu here. But when Jesus dined with publicans and sinners, he was saying, this is my crowd. This is my crowd. You people playing religion, it's not my crowd. You people think you buy your way into heaven, it's not my crowd. These people, the ones you hate. These people, the ones you despise. These publicans you kicked out of your synagogue. This is my crowd. And now he's doing it again. Because after going through the city, the Lord Jesus Christ looks up at public enemy number one and said, Zacchaeus, remember, the one guy they all think can't get saved. And Jesus says, you don't think, huh? Watch this. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thine house. You are my crowd. Remember where the story starts? Mr. Rich Young Ruler walking away saying, whoa, who then can be saved? Now Jesus looks at the one guy they think can't get saved. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And what happens now is a beautiful thing. Because the Bible says in verse number 6, he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Man, oh, I love that. I don't know how long it took for Zacchaeus to get saved. But however long it took him to shimmy down that tree, that's how long it took. Oh, I love these people. Come on, man. Salvation is this long process. It takes about 9 months. You have to take a course in our seminary. And then, of course, we will teach you the fine points of creationism, after which we will deal with the Abrahamic covenants. And then we will deal with the Mosaic laws. And you know, in about 9 months, we'll find out if you're elected or not. Brother, I got to tell you, Jesus had nothing to do with that nonsense. That guy was sitting on that branch, a child of the devil. His feet hit the ground. He was a child of God. That guy on that branch was lost. When his feet hit the ground, he was found. Ladies and gentlemen, however long it took him to slide down that sycamore tree into the arms of Jesus, that's about how long it took Zacchaeus to get saved. Salvation is not a process. Salvation doesn't take place over years and months. You don't one day grow up into eternal life. A boy or girl that grows up in a church like Northwest Baptist Church needs to understand you don't go to heaven because your mommy's saved, your daddy's saved, because you sit in a Sunday school class, or because you have a preacher preaching the Bible. There must be that moment in time when you believe on the Lord Jesus and trust only Him to wash your sins away. There is that moment when Zacchaeus is saved. And there is no doubt he got saved, is there? Because in verse number 8, it says Zacchaeus stood. Now, this could be right then. Maybe he fell when he came out of the tree. I don't know. Or you know, maybe this is at dinner now, and maybe in a little more formal setting, Zacchaeus stood up to make an announcement. Either way works for me. But the Bible says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, here's that word again. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The law said 2x. He said, forget the law, we're 2x times 2x. I mean, look, when the Lord gets the guy's wallet, the Lord got the guy, didn't he? And when Zacchaeus said, my life is so transformed, my life is so changed, I was a dirty crook, I was a thief, and I did it. I know I did it. You know I did it. I'm going to go and I'm going to get it right. And even if there's somebody I don't know I did it to, but I did, I want to get it right with them. Brother, this is a man who is in Christ who is a brand new creature. I mean, however it all happens, Zacchaeus' life is completely transformed. And this is one of those things, you can take it or leave it, okay? It's not in the Bible. It comes out of a history book, so take it or leave it. But about 30 years later, when God is giving the words of the book of Luke, and Luke is writing them down, in the northern part of Israel, there was a church, like Northwest Baptist Church, and it was pastored by a guy named Pastor Zacchaeus. Not far away, there was another pastor named Pastor Bartimaeus. His story's here too. Now, is that the same Zacchaeus, and is that the same Bartimaeus? You know, there's no telling, and there's no way to say for sure. But could the Lord save those guys, clean them up, and call them to preach? Kind of sounds like how the Lord does this. So I don't know if it's the same one or not. But you know, there's one reason to think it might be. And that is because as you read the book of Luke, a lot of times, most of the times, you know, there's a certain man, there's a certain scribe, there's a certain, everybody's first name was certain. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like my phone. I get all these calls from the same guy, scam likely. I don't even know who that guy is, you know. So everybody in the Bible is kind of certain. It's like everybody's first name. But you think 30 years later, could it be that God is saying, y'all know Mr. Pastor Zacchaeus, and you know Pastor Bartimaeus. Let me tell you their story. Some guessing there, and it certainly could be. But whether it's the same one or not, we are left with no doubt that Zacchaeus is a brand new person in Jesus Christ. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not he might be, not he could be, not he should. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Zacchaeus stands up. The one guy they thought couldn't get saved. The one guy everybody was sure was going to be in hell forever. And now Zacchaeus is transformed by the mighty work of Jesus Christ. Because the disciples, boy, do they really need lesson number 81. They start the chapter looking at the guy everybody thought was saved, and he isn't saying, who then can be saved? Now they stand under a sycamore tree and they watch in stunned amazement as Jesus just saved the one guy everybody was sure couldn't get saved. Because what's lesson number 81? Well, a week later, Jesus is on the cross, and here's why. You read the lesson in verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the lesson those disciples need. You look at a man, and don't we all? That guy, you know, he must be saved. Not for sure. Then we look at other people and think, oh, that guy, he'll never get saved. How do you know that? If the Lord could save Zacchaeus, there's nobody in Leavenworth, Kansas that God can't save. If the Lord could save that guy, I don't know anybody who's gone so far, but that a week later, Jesus would go further on the cross. You know, for some of us, maybe for a lot of us, when we first get saved, right? I mean, that prayer list comes out. We start praying for our loved ones and praying for our neighbors and praying for schoolmates and praying for coworkers. And the natural response of somebody who's truly saved is start praying for others to get saved. But the truth is, time goes by and, you know, we start thinking, oh, I don't think that they're ever going to get saved. No, we never say that. But is there some prayer lists maybe that got a little dust on them this morning? And maybe the lesson of Luke chapter 19 for you and for me is that we need to blow some dust off that prayer list. Because if God could save Zacchaeus, he can save your boy or your girl. He can save mom and dad. He can save your brother and sister. He can save the one you go to school with. He can save the hardest case. There's nobody in Leavenworth, Kansas that has gone so far, but the grace of God didn't go further on the cross of Calvary. Maybe revival begins when you and I blow some dust off those lists. And we say, Lord, I'm back in the business of praying for, pleading for, witnessing to. I am back in the business of believing the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this morning, if your story is Zacchaeus' story, if you say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done and you don't know the sins in my life. And the good thing is I don't. And I don't need to, because to go to heaven, you don't confess your sins to a Baptist preacher. You don't confess your sins to a Baptist pastor. And for the record, you don't confess your sins to a Catholic priest. I have zero authority to absolve you. Brother LaGrosse has zero authority to absolve you. And a Catholic minister has zero authority to absolve you. The only one who can wash your sins away is the one who died on the cross and he rose again. And you see, that's what he came to do. Do you see those words? He said, this is why I've come. In a week now, maybe 6 days, couldn't be eight, he's going to be on a cross dying for you and dying for me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, it'd be powerful and glorious if all that verse said is that Jesus came to save. But it's more than that, isn't it? Yeah, we know he did the work of salvation. We know he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know how he died on the cross, buried, and he rose again. Jesus did all the works so that I could be saved. But to make it all the more astounding, it's not just that he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking for you. You might be here this morning saying, you know, I'm looking for something. I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm guilty and I know I'm going to hell. Hey, the good news is Jesus is looking for you. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for him. And he has come to seek out and to save the one who is lost. If you're here this morning saying, that's me, I'm the lost person. You know, that may seem very hopeless and helpless, but it's absolutely very liberating. The problem is Jesus can't save somebody who's not lost. And I know we're all lost, but you know, a lot of people got the attitude, well, I'm okay. I mean, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I'm okay. I've been Catholic all my life. I mean, I'm okay. I was baptized, wasn't I? I mean, I must be okay. I mean, I'm not like the guy down the street. But until somebody realizes I am lost and I can't save myself, they're not going to get saved. But when somebody comes to the place where I cannot save myself, I am the sinner who needs the Savior. Jesus, save me. Wash away my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ saves the man, changes the man, cleans up the man. And you know, it's not just that he can, he wants to. It's not just that he's available, he is out searching for you, looking for you. It is not that Jesus gives salvation, it does. His arms are wide open and he's coming after you because he wants you to be saved. And this morning, if you got that little tug down here that says, you know, that's what I need that. Look, that's the Spirit of God saying you need to get saved. You need to be born into God's family. And that can happen today. Just like Zacchaeus slid down that tree into the arms of Jesus. Brother LaGrosse would love to have somebody open the scriptures and show you how the Bible says you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because You think you're looking for something? Well, Jesus is looking for you. And if you say, I don't know. Well, the disciples watched Mr. Blessed walk away unsaved, saying, who then can be saved? And now Jesus stands under a sycamore tree saying, that guy. And if that guy can be saved, he's ready to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know, before you put the story to bed for the day, there is this one more thing. You know, remember old Paul Harvey? He always had that one more thing, right? So can we do this morning? You know, or was it Columbo, right? He always had one more thing. Notice there's this one more thing. We skipped over verse 7, but would you go back? Because something incredibly important happens in this verse. Now remember, the Lord Jesus comes to the place. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, in verse 6, slides down that tree into the arms of Jesus. He's saved. And in verse number 7, the religious crowd wasn't too excited. It says, when they saw it, they all murmured. Now, the word murmur, you know, when I'm murmuring, the only one who knows I'm murmuring is my wife. You know what I mean? It's kind of under your breath a little bit. She's the only one who hears it. You know, she'll hear it, but she's the only one. However, in the Bible, the word murmur was a little different. It actually was a word that sounded like what it meant. And men would murmur. I don't think that ladies did, but men would. It was this deep sound that they would make in their throat. I don't know how they did it. I don't know how to do it, so I'm not going to do it. But there was a sound that would come out of the throat. So when you're reading in the Bible, somebody's murmuring. It's not just my wife knows. Everybody knows. Now, they're not screaming, and they're not screeching, and they're not yelling. However, when they started murmuring, everybody knew the crowd wasn't happy. So the Bible says when they saw it, they all murmured. And look what they were murmuring. That he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Something incredibly important just happened. You see, up through verse number 6, all of the humiliation and all of the hate and all of the disgrace is on the little shoulders of Zacchaeus. Now, we know in verse number 6, Jesus took Zacchaeus' sins. We know that because in verse number 8, that's what saved people do. But you know, not only does Jesus take the sins of Zacchaeus, in verse number 7, he also took the shame and the disgrace of the sins. A week later, maybe 6 days, could have been 8. Jesus is hanging on a cross. And you know and I know Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. You and I know who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know it, I know it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Right? There's just 20 different things the Bible says. I mean, when he saves us, our sins are cast away. Our sins are blotted out. They're behind his back. They're buried in the sea. They're washed away. You get the idea. There's 20 different things God does with our sins. So there is nobody in this room today who is saved who would ever dare walk up to the preacher and say, preacher, I question whether or not Jesus washed my sins away. We're not going there, right? I mean, we know that's salvation. He washes my sins away. I mean, we sing the songs, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And you know it and I know it. So nobody today would ever dare walk up and say, Brother LaGrosse, I question whether or not Jesus actually took my sins away. We know not to go there. But you know what we do all the time? We think we got to keep the sorrow of our sins. Oh, no. I know my sins are gone. I know I'm going to heaven. I know. But somehow we think we got to keep telling Jesus how sorry we are. Hey, you know, I can't believe I did that last week. Lord, I can't believe when I was in high school, I actually went there. Lord, I can't believe this happened. And somehow there's this virtue we think and somehow just showing the Lord how sorry we are. And over again, explaining how we really are, feel bad about it. Excuse me. When the Lord Jesus hangs upon the cross, Isaiah 53, that powerful chapter, said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He is carrying our sins in his body. But the same chapter says he carried our sorrows. Zacchaeus not only has his sins washed away, Jesus also takes the shame and the humiliation. Because instead of pointing at Zacchaeus like they were in verse number 5, this man is a sinner. Now in verse number 7, they're looking at Jesus. They are murmuring against Jesus from sinner to he's a friend of sinners. That seems to be a little worse to them. You see what Jesus just did? Because a week later, maybe 6 days, it couldn't have been 8, he's on the cross and he not only carries my sins, all the disgrace and all the shame and all the humiliation and all the embarrassment, he takes that too. And just like you and I have to trust him and believe him. That's Bible salvation. I believe that he will do what he said he will do. I am trusting only Jesus to wash my sins away. Just as we trust him with our sins, well, there's no reason we shouldn't be trusting him with the sorrow. And you and I know our sins are gone. Our sins are buried. Our sins are behind his back. Well, the sorrow is as well. And that means there is nothing strong, there is nothing good about a Christian walking around thinking they got to keep telling the Lord how sorry they are for what they did 33 years ago. The sins are gone, and the sorrow is gone. Jesus took care of it all. That's why somebody like the Apostle Paul could probably be the guy responsible for the murder of a guy like Stephen. The guy holding the coats, it was more than just some quaint little thing. That's the guy usually said. There was a thing about that. That means I'm the guy who authorized this. And now here's the Apostle Paul. And how many times do you think the devil must have whispered in his ear? You remember what you did to Steve? You remember what you did to those? How many daddies were thrown in jail because of you, Paul? How many wives and children lost their husbands and their daddies because of you? How many times do you think the devil must have come after him? And Paul said, well, I know my sins are under the blood, but he also knew the sorrow was as well. And there's just too many Christians. They know their sins are gone, but they're just stuck on this sorrow thing. And they're not living in victory when they should. And they're not living for Christ when they should. Because somehow, some way, they got to keep telling the Lord how sorry they are for what they did when they were a junior in high school. Not if you're born again. He took our sin. He took our sorrow. He took Zacchaeus' sin. He took Zacchaeus' sorrow. And he's still doing the same thing today. That's why if you know Christ as your Savior, you and I can be people of victory. And that's why if you know him as Savior, well, maybe it all starts this week when we blow some dust off the list and say, Lord, if you came to save Zacchaeus, I've got a cousin, I've got a brother, I've got a son, I've got a daughter, I've got somebody I'm burdened for. I'm back in the business of praying and testifying for my King. And if you're not saved, Jesus is looking for you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. No better day than today. No better place than right here. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the story of Zacchaeus, but more for the story of a Savior that was willing to turn his back on protocol because under a sycamore tree, Zacchaeus needed Christ. Lord, would you please remind us as your people that if you went out of your way to save Zacchaeus, that we need to be about the Master's business. Lord Jesus, burden our hearts again. I pray, Father, that there'd be prayer lists that would be restarted, that a people of God in this place, Lord, you would burden us for our families and our loved ones who need to be saved. And then, Lord, if someone today has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be that day they are saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment I'm going to finish praying. And then we're going to play what we call an invitation song. And yet before we do, could there be someone here today that would say, you know, preacher, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. I am looking. I'm kind of like Zacchaeus. You may not be the town publican, but if you know the Bible and you know your own heart, you know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Could there be someone here today that would say, preacher, I'm like Zacchaeus. I'm looking. I'm searching. Ma'am, sir, young person, he's looking for you. He is seeking for you. This morning, could there be somebody who'd say, pray for me. Preacher, I want to know how the Bible says Jesus can save a sinner like me, just like he saved a sinner like Zacchaeus. Could I pray for you? Could Brother LaGrosse help you from the Bible? Is there somebody like that? Would you lift your hand? And we'd love to pray for you. We'd like to open God's Word and help you from the Bible. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Help me. Somebody like that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to play that song. And as we do, if you're not sure Christ is your Savior, we'd invite you to come, and the preacher wants to help you straight out of the Bible. You know the Lord Jesus. Well, this morning it's time to do business with him, and maybe somebody needs to come and make an altar out of the front of this building and get on their knees and say, Lord, it's been a while since I've prayed for my loved ones, my neighbors. Break my heart. Maybe somebody else needs to say, Lord Jesus, if you could save me from my sin, you can save me from the guilt and the humiliation. What a day to do business with the King. So, Lord Jesus, we give you the invitation and ask you to do your work in our hearts in this place. We come in the mighty name of Jesus.